Okay, on the bottom of page 4, Roman numeral 3, it says, how do people come back? So, A is they have to be born again, right? There's nothing to come back to if you're not born again. B is confession. And what that means is saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing about your sin that God does. Don't play down your sin. And don't use the world's words to describe your sin. Call it what it is. Use the name that God uses for it. So, you may say you're frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. Ladies, frustrated is angry, okay? And there are 20-some synonyms for anger. If you want to see the list, you can see it, because you might have said, oh, I'm just upset, I'm just perturbed, I'm just ticked. Those are all anger, right? And if you don't use the word God uses, then how are you going to find it in the Bible to address it, okay? So you have to get to the root of your sin. Remember, that was the heart on our tree diagram. Romans 12, 1 and 2, item C here, it's a no-holds-barred approach. That's a wrestling term. It means any hold you can get on your opponent, that's the hold you get. And basically what we're saying is, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. This is talking about repentance and transformation going together. And that means I'm going to do whatever God wants for me. I'm holding nothing back. I'm willing. And ladies, desperate people change fast, right? When you come to the end of you and you're totally desperate, that's when you really will do what God wants you to do. Unless you're just lost and then you're out on your own. Okay. D, Proverbs 1, 24 through 32. And again, change that 24 to an 8. And this passage shows the practical results of following God's ways and wisdom. It shows the practical results of not following God's ways and wisdom. So again, I said from 8 to 23 is it's the practical results of following God's ways and wisdom. And then the last part is the practical results of not following God's ways and wisdom. You have to choose his ways and wisdoms to not fall away or to return after falling away. And then add a fifth point under there, E. Add an E. Hate your sin. Hate your sin. And then write Romans 12:9. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Ask God to help you hate your sin. He will. And then at the top of page 5, Roman numeral 4. So when your heart is in the right place, what do you do? A, ask in faith. Ask in faith. Ask God for his wisdom. Ask him to perfect and complete you. And then B is be obedient. Be obedient. James, the passage says, be a doer of the word. So don't just hear it, but do it. Be obedient to the word. And then C, Philippians 4:13. You probably all know it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? So depend on him for strength. And it's God who can get you through anything. It's not you. God working through you can get you through anything. So the answers are simple, but perhaps not so simplistic, right? But the key is stop sinning, turn to God so he can turn your heart, right? And then also on the middle of page 4 here, this is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and read that when you get home. It'll make you think about the downward spiral and then how we come back and start growing again. So it's very interesting, but anyway. Oh, sorry, page 5. Yeah, sorry. Page 5. Yeah, there's a big quote there in the middle. So I'm not going to read it now, but you guys read it when you get home. Okay, now page 6. So now we're getting into the second half of the study. So this is going to just be a lot of what we just said. So the downward spiral, how do people fall away? A focus on self in your heart. That's number one there. Focus on self in your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You have to get to the root issue, which resides in your heart. And then two is sinful actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. And then three is emotions that follow. So that's the downward spiral. As you focus on yourself, you do these sinful actions, and then you feel bad, right? And you're going to see that more clearly in the homework. And then how do we come back and grow again? And these are some things we just talked about. You must be born again. And principle 9, we covered that last week. There is no hope without salvation. Number 2, the no holds barred approach. I'm yours because I've been mine. Mine is the blank in number 2. And that was principle, no, not that one. The next one, choose God's ways and wisdom because you've been choosing your own. You've been choosing your own. And that was principle 7 from last week. And then number 4, start being obedient without so much focus on feelings. Do what you know is right. Ladies, we can't worship and live at the altar of how we feel. If we wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel like it, get over yourself. You need to do. So in our tree, we're showing that the change comes out of your heart. But sometimes you just have to do the right thing, right? And then your heart will follow. So do the right thing. Don't just listen to your feelings. Okay, so now, where do I start? The first step is confession of sin. And under that first bullet with Proverbs 28:13, which says confess and forsake your sin, and Ezekiel says repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. God hates sin, not just the Ten Commandments. He hates all sin. So if you try and get a little escape in there, well, I didn't break one of the Ten Commandments. If you're still focusing on yourself, you're a sinner and you're doing sin. So it's not just the Ten Commandments. Okay, the next one, number 2, God's word produces godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Right? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So that's confession. Step 2 is repent. And at the top of page 7, it says, turn from a fear of man to a fear of God. And to summarize that 2 Corinthians passage there, Paul said, our goal, our deepest motivation, our highest aim is to be pleasing to the Lord. What would please God most? And why do we desire to please the Lord? And then it ends with, knowing therefore, the terror or the fear of the Lord. So we're going to fear God. That's what we need to change. We don't want to fear man anymore, but fear God. So what's the definition of fear? You'll see them written right there. An emotion in which dread, veneration, and wonder are variously mingled. So it could be dread and veneration, which is like adoration, and wonder, awe and wonder. But those are all kind of mixed up together. It's kind of a funny feeling. Or an admiring fear inspired by authority. Or the one we usually think of, a fearful reverence inspired by deity. So what are some examples of reverential fear? So in nature, I don't know, we all live in California, but you may have come from different places. Has anybody ever seen a tornado? Okay, a tornado. It's so frightening, but it's, I've heard is just amazing to see. You know, and of course I saw the movie, what was the movie? Twister. Years ago, and I was like, oh! But that's awe-inspiring, right? Or lightning storms. I remember being in Oklahoma at my aunt and uncle's, and they lived in a mobile home on some property. And, you know, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, oh, my gosh, there's this beautiful sky. And they said, oh, yeah, that's a thunderstorm, a lightning storm. I'm like, oh, it's so beautiful. And a couple hours later, when it was over their mobile home, I was under the dining room table. It was so frightening. And I was just like, I can't believe this. Yeah, because here we might see one flash of lightning, but this was just like, and it was shaking this mobile home. So I'm just saying. Or, you know, we live in California. We've probably been to the beach a lot. I grew up by the beach. And when you see these huge waves breaking in the ocean, and you can, if you're standing on the shore and you feel that wave slamming down. So these are beautiful and amazing things, but they're also fearful, right? We have great respect for them, for their power. That's reverential fear. And then walking around in a foreign country where the police or the military are carrying machine guns out in public. I mean, I don't know about you, but I had never walked near a machine gun in my life. But it's quite disconcerting. I experienced this in the Philippines, that every hotel had a machine gun carrying guy, every bank, every mall, there were lots of them. And while I wasn't doing anything wrong, so I didn't fear them coming after me, it was a reverential fear because they had authority and they had power to control the public. Right? I mean, they could shoot and kill anybody if they wanted to. They didn't do it willy-nilly, but anyway. And then another example of reverential fear is, I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom, especially when a verdict is being read, and the judge bangs down his gavel. So be it. Wow. That conveys the power and the authority, not only of the judge, but of the law, of our legal system. You know, and if we see it on TV, it's not as amazing, but if you hear it in a courtroom where it's usually silent and he slams that down, it gets your attention. So that's what we're talking about with reverential fear. There's authority, there's power. And with God, we see his majesty. So what fearing God doesn't look like, number C there, Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So Pharaoh didn't fear God, right? And then Romans 3:10-18. Verse 18 is talking about those who have rejected God and says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So those who reject God, they don't fear God. And then Jeremiah 2, we went through that at the start of our lesson. Verse 19 says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." So those are just a few examples of what fearing God doesn't look like. So what does fearing God look like? 2 Corinthians 5:1-21, and remember, read these during your study time. But I'll summarize what fearing God looks like to Paul. Well, it's summarized right here. You can read it with me. "I'd rather be with God, but for now, I'm not. So until I am, I will make it my ambition to please him. In view of the fact that our deeds will be judged, and driven by a love for God, I will live my life to please him and do my best to be a minister of reconciliation." And that's talking about evangelism, because Paul's whole goal in life was to reconcile people, and especially Gentiles like us, to God. That was his aim, was to reconcile people to God because he had been reconciled. So let's turn over to page 8, and there's the 1 Peter 1 through 22 passage. And we taught this last year, so if you want more in-depth about that, you can go listen to that. Paul gives a lot of doctrine, but that doctrine is to focus us on God. And then he gives some imperatives or some commands. And so these are them. Fix your hope. Rest your hope on God, on the future, eternal things. That's what we're to be thinking of, is God, what he's going to do, how he's changing us, right? And then be holy. God calls us to be holy, to be separated, to be distinct from the people around us. And then conduct yourselves in fear, the fear of God. That's what Peter tells us in this passage. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. And then he comes to love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. That is what we're to do, right? So I'm going to change up the order here. So instead of looking at the next section, drop down there to number 3, examples of fearing man. What happens when we fear man? That John passage, verse 43, says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's what happens when we fear man. And these examples are from The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges. And I'm not going to read all of these, but you can read them all later. But when we fear man, we might dress in ways that please ourselves and others, but perhaps not God, because we want to impress others. Or we don't discipline our children because they might hate us, or they might turn their backs on us or God. So we don't do it. When we fear man, we fight for rights in our home, like making sure, well, if he's getting time with his friends, I get equal time with my friends, right? We fight for that because we want things to be fair. Or when we fear man, we don't tell a friend what they need to hear because they may not like us if we do. And ladies, we are called to confront one another in love. And even my employees, when I worked, I would tell them, you know, if I'm doing something that harms you, that, you know, puts additional stress on you that's not needed, please come and talk to me. And I promise you, I won't react. I may need some time to think about it, but come to me and tell me, because I want to know. And that's what we should all be doing with our friends in this room. It's like, if you see something in me, tell me about it. Because I might be blinded still. And it might be like Karen earlier, who had all this bad fruit and yet was not seeing her sin. So tell me about it. And then the last one, when we fear man, we don't get into a faith group because others will find out I don't know very much about the Bible. Ladies, how are you going to learn about the Bible if you're not in a study to learn about the Bible? So try and forget that fear and get in a faith group if you're not in one. So now let's back up there on page 8 to some practical examples of fearing God over man. So when you get over your fear of man, then you can love others more. And if I am fearing God, what others say doesn't mean so much to me. I am what I am for him. So you can say stuff to me, but it's not going to hurt me as much or affect me because I'm fearing God, not you, okay? And if I'm fearing God, when I feel like pouting for the day, I need to just put my head into today's activities. Do what I'm supposed to do, right? Not go into my self-pity. And if I'm fearing God, when I feel like screaming, I don't. Because I realize that's just going to benefit me. Well, it's probably not even going to benefit me. But it doesn't benefit God or glorify God, right? And if I'm fearing God, instead of going to the fridge to eat, to feel better, I'll pray, thankfully, and then I'll get back to my schedule. And if we are fearing God, we put our minds on his work, the ministry of reconciliation that we just heard that Peter was talking about. Christ reconciled us to God, and our job is to help reconcile others to God. And if I'm fearing God, well, I'm not, but you guys might be. If you're fearing God when your kids won't like your decision, you stand by your decision. If it's been made by fearing God, right? Now, if it's just some, you picked it up out of the air, like my mother used to do, and say, no, you can't do that. And I'd say, why? She'd say, because I said so. It wasn't with a reason of why God didn't want me to do that. And if I'm fearing God, when my spouse needs to be confronted about sin, I'll do it. And that's a hard thing to do, but especially if our husbands are believers, we are called to help them with their sin as well. Okay, let's go over to page 9. And number 4 there, how do we get to the place of really fearing God like that, like we just talked about? Letter A is humble yourself. Humble yourself. And B is make a decision. And the decision is, who's going to run my life? Am I the Lord of my life, or is God the Lord of my life? So humbling yourself is the first step, and then making a decision of who is Lord of your life is the second step, and hopefully that answer is God is the Lord of my life. The third one is by being faithfully obedient. That Ecclesiastes passage ends with, fear God and keep his commandments. We have to be obedient to God. He is Lord of our life. Number 5, practically speaking, how do we make that happen? If you go to page 10, we're going to see the beginnings of biblical change. So I'm going to read in that box there. Man's solutions to your difficulties will ultimately fail because they do not deal with the source of your problems, your heart. God's solutions, as revealed in Scripture, go to the heart of the matter where permanent change is accomplished. So the first step in biblical change is commit yourself to God's sovereignty and rule in your life. So, of course, you have to be born again, right? And then you have to determine to live each day in a manner that pleases God. That's making that decision. Who is Lord of your life? And then the second one is determine specific ways you have sinned against God and confess these sins to him. Repent of your sinful ways since they are contrary to Scripture and displeasing to God. And remember the fruit tree diagram that we talked about. We've got our specific sins here, right? And then it's about confession and repentance here. We're going to God with that. And then third is ask God for wisdom to know what changes to make and how to make them. Ask with faith that he will answer. Fourth is confess your specific sins to those against whom you have sinned by your words and actions. Forgive those who have sinned against you and reconcile with them if at all possible. Fifth, diligently study God's word on a regular basis and memorize Scripture to store his truth in your heart. And I hope you guys are working on memorizing the Scriptures that we gave you for this study. Hopefully your homework is reminding you of them, but I gave you a few bonus ones, so if you lost that, let me know and I'll get it for you. 6 is pray unceasingly at all times and in everything. And again, look up these scriptures because you're going to see the fullness of what these little bullet points are talking about. And then number 7, do what God says to do in his word, regardless of your feelings, in order to glorify him, staying under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So, ladies, remember, let's not live by our feelings. Okay? And then at the bottom, there's just a list of problems that need God's solutions. It's a sample list. It is not all-inclusive. Yours may be on there, or yours may be something different. But anyway, so let's go back to page 1 to the biblical principles again. So I'm going to read principles 11, 12, and 13, and those go along with what we just talked about, beginnings of biblical change. They're Roman numeral 2. Principle 11 says, a transforming new birth is necessary for you to live victoriously and to be empowered to overcome the world and problems of life. Principle 12, the whole duty of man is to fear, reverence God, and keep his commandments. You are to love God and others in response to God's love for you. You are to walk in a manner worthy of God and to please him in every area of your life by being a doer of the word. As you obediently respond to God's love, you become mature in the Lord and are blessed with peace and joy. Numerous other blessings from the Lord will follow. If you do not obey God's word, he will judge and discipline you. And then principle 13, to appropriate God's gracious wisdom in facing and dealing with your problems, you must ask in faith, live according to God's word, and depend on his power. So we just talked about those things, right? That's how we have to live. And then let's read the upward path, principle 14. You must obey God's word consistently to grow increasingly into godliness and to realize true peace and joy. So now let's go to the back of your package, page 11. And this is called the upward path, walking God's way. So let's read that box on the top. It says, note, this page should be read from the bottom to the top. Living God's way means putting away your self-centeredness and committing yourself to follow God's word in spite of your feelings to the contrary. So if you go down to the little arrow graphic on the bottom left corner, it reminds us that biblical change affects your thoughts, words, and actions. And then I want to draw your attention to the note just to the right of that. While a commitment of discipleship to Jesus Christ will be evidenced by specific and measurable steps of obedience to God's word, the description of biblical living highlighted on this page is not intended to be exhaustive nor in a rigid sequence. So it's not a checklist. It's not something you're going to go, okay, I've confessed my specific recognized sins. That's the first one. Check. Done that. Now I'm going to move to the next step. Okay? Because we know how we are. Some of these we're going to come back to time and time again, right? Confessing our sins. We're going to keep sinning, but as we mature, hopefully we're going to narrow down the number of sins and the frequency of sins, but we're still going to sin. So we're still going to come back to this. So I'm going to just read a few of these, but again, read through them, look up the scriptures, because this is how you're going to change. So the first is confess your specific recognized sins. The next one is repent. Go up, skip 2 and go to be obedient to the word out of your love for the Lord. Skip 1 and then read, continually judge yourself biblically. That's what this whole series is on, examining our hearts so that we judge ourselves biblically. The next one is regard others as more important than yourself, as Jesus did. I mean, if we can just remember all the things Jesus did and try and do those, right, that would probably fix all our problems. But we are not Jesus, although we have him in us, but we want to grow in that. skip two more and then go up to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. That would fix a lot of our problems as well, right? If we had that good fruit, that would be good. Skip the next one and then read, practice forgiveness and reconciliation and return a blessing for any evil you might receive from others. That's probably one of the hardest ones. But we're still called to do it. Okay, let's skip two more and go up to do everything without grumbling or disputing. Yeah, that's a challenge. Skip two more and go to pray unceasingly about everything. And then go to the top one there. Realize abundant life filled with God's peace and joy. That's our aim, right? That God is going to change us and he is going to bring us to where we need to be. Okay, back to page 9. Oh, wait, the last one there, C under 5 on page 9. Galatians 6, 8 through 10. That's the idea of sowing and reaping. And the thought is, if I don't organize my life in such a way that it pleases God, my life is going to organize itself to please itself. It's going to focus on self. So let's live our lives on purpose. So what happens when we fear God? What are the results of fearing God? The first one there, John 15, 7 through 11, is fearing God results in a life full of joy. Full of joy. Matthew 6, 33, the second one, fearing God results in a life free of anxiety. We don't have to worry. The third one, 1 John 3, 22, fearing God results in a life of answered prayer. Psalm 37, 4 through 5, fearing God results in a life of matching desires. God will bring it around that we will want what he wants for us. And then the last one, number 5, fearing God results in a life of blessings. A life of blessings. So to wrap this up, I would like you to spend some time this week thinking about what the Lord is asking you to change. It may be something we've talked about today, or it may be something different. But God's word is very likely prompting you to change something by this third week of our series. And don't ignore that prompting. Ask him what it is that he wants to change in you and start that process. And again, if you use the fruit tree diagram, that might help you in that, but we're going to talk more about it. So let me pray and we will be finished. Father, thank you for this time today to study your word and specifically how it's related to how we fall away from you and the solution that you provide to return back to you. Thank you that your word is true, sufficient, able, and reliable. I ask that you grant these women understanding in how your word is applicable to their own lives. And I ask that you give us your wisdom to understand these principles that we are learning, and that when we stumble or when we're tempted, that your words will come to our minds and we will choose to walk in your way of wisdom and not according to man's way of foolishness. Guide us and strengthen us as we seek to understand your word better and apply it to our lives. And we ask this in the name of the one who is faithful and true, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.